think it's the first time we can say that. Before you give us a challenge, and they're from Kaapstad. Now they're from Secunda, so that's good. And so they are your closest neighboring pastor. Okay, that's only 60 kilometers away, and so you'll be seeing more of them as well, especially now during the transition period. So it's wonderful to have them with us, and they like two beams of light that just go shh, and wherever they go, the light shines, and the darkness just flees, and they bring about happiness and faith. So it's a man full of energy and full of faith, and I can just see how the Secunda Church is sort of, you know, their eyes are brightened up since they have arrived at Secunda. And so we invited them to come and give some of that to us as well. So thanks, Brandon. God bless.
Thank you, Anton. Hello, everyone. Today, if you really want to come to the next week, we just want to introduce you to my beautiful wife. The Bible says that God gets favor from his wife. So before I preach, I'd just like to make a stand just for a while.
Oh,
no. So just a quick recap for those of you that see me for the first time. I see my second time. And I feel at home. I think it's because maybe normally when I go to Anthony Gustav's house, they feed me like a big fat. So then I feel like it's at home. Because when I get food, I feel at home. Okay. Anyway, so just a quick recap. You were a pastor in Cape Town. There's two churches in Cape Town. One is in Rondebosch, which is Rondebosch is a bit away from the city centre, right? And the other church is called Shofar Gardens, which is pretty much in the middle of the city. And the one in Gardens is the one where I was a pastor, and I was a co-pastor with TMZ office, so everyone there is the in that one. And about 6, 7, 8 months ago, the church asked us, we would like to come to Secunda just to visit the place. You obviously have plans with us, but yeah, well, it's a visit. So we went to Secunda and to meet people, and I spent the week there. I also came here to preach in this church. Some of you who were there back then, remember? Who can remember what my message was back then? The washing of the feet. Oh, I'm telling you, because I remember it. So. And so then after that, we had to pray about whether, you know, we just sense God sending us to Secunda. And it was a big process for us, it was very emotional. Because my wife and I, we grew up in the same town, same school, both our parents, Wellington, in the heart of the Bula there, first and foremost out of Marsh. After that, we went to Cape Town together. So, I mean, we pretty much been living in the southern part of South Africa all our life, and our parents and our family. So it was a big move for us, but I think it was really a God move. Because even though superficially there's many things we miss, like friends, mountains, sea and lakes, in our hearts it really feels like something really fits with this place. So we are here. Wise word like a hunter back then is he believes in the blank check, which means we give God, you stay in the place for as long, even if it's forever or even if it's for a week. So, God, I think this is good advice. We are here for a blank check period. If God wants us to stay in the field, we'll do so. If He wants us to move next year, I guess we must. So, yeah, that's just some background for me. I studied biomimetics. Who knows what that is? Sometimes swear word is not a promise. Biomimetics is almost like a physiotherapist. And what we do is we people would break their leg, they would go to a physio, and when they're done with the physio, they will come to us and we will help them to function normally again. So with a lot of sports teams, I work with help the guys with the shoulder injuries or knees and make sure that they can play rugby again, those kind of things. And so I used to work with people a lot. I really had a heart for people, but in the meantime I was just a small group in that church serving. I always knew God had a plan with my life, and I really wanted me to be a And when the time was right, the church asked me, do you want to come and pass full time in Cape Town? And I said, alright. So it's just some background. My wife is a designer and a photographer, and that's what she does. So she takes all those beautiful pictures and stuff. So she especially loves those towers and windows with the smoke coming out and spoiling her eyes. Not really, I'm just joking. Can I just ask the band to come in front, please? I just want to give you your high five, that's all. I really enjoyed it. I know it's kind of cool giving a woman a high five when you're in the ocean. Thank you. Thank you, guys. There's one. Come, guys. Come. Just want to say thank you. Thank you. Appreciate it. Cool. Tell those other guys a high five afterwards. Let me be honest with you, I'm going to share a message this morning. It's not the first time I've shared this message. And I specifically felt that I want to bridge on this message again here because it shows something of myself. And I didn't want to come this morning just to share a message. I wanted also to share a message that shows a big part of my heart. I feel that, well, last time when I came here, when I took on the washing of the feet, I thought maybe it's the last time I'm here. So I might as well just preach any message that God made in my heart. But now I know I want to come back to see you guys again. So I thought before I can put a bit of myself out there as well so that you can connect to the message which God has for us, certainly, but also to me. So the title of this message is What the Gospel Taught Me So Far. Now let me just be honest with you, Scott. I am only 28, turning 29, so I'm not extremely experienced companion when it comes to life. I haven't lost a parent, I haven't lost a child, and so there's a lot of things that you guys can teach me, alright? But there are specific things over the last 10 years since I've been serving the Lord that the gospel has really come and changed my life. And so I want to share that. I want to share what the impact of the gospel was on my life personally. I want you to, in a way, use this message as a mirror. And then you ask yourself, so what does the gospel mean for you in your life? Okay? I just want to pray for us. Father, I want to thank you for every person sitting here this morning. Thank you for the heart that is ready to receive. Lord, I want to thank you that you've got big plans for people in this place. I want to pray, Lord, that as I share the gospel this morning, that every person in this place, Lord, will just sense the Holy Spirit speaking to them, exciting them, motivating them to allow the gospel to take control of them, and to have its way with them. I pray for people in this place that will stand up when everyone else is tempted not to stand. And everyone else, I want people from Sherpa standard to say, I'm not sitting down, I'm standing up for Jesus. Thank you for the work that you're going to do this morning. Yesterday I was reading the Bible, and the scripture reading for my day, I like to read the Bible systematically, chapter by chapter, and feel like I'm actually covering ground as I read. I was reading in John chapter 15 from Jesus being the vine, and you know, he says, you are the branch, you remain in him, his life. I just want to start by that. As I was reading it in my definition, I was really thinking about this congregation. I just want to start off by saying, if you are in a rough place, you've been feeling all over the show, you don't know which way to go, plug into Christ. Okay, I just feel it's a word for you, even before I started my sermon. And then I just realized that the world and friends and maybe the person that gives you a job, they try to tell you that there's many other sources of life, and if you give your time and your effort to plug into something else, then you will have life. And I want to say for this congregation, plug into Jesus. Plug into the vine. life comes through him to us, we very much good. Amen. So let me first quickly, before I start telling you what I think towards the gospel, how it's changed my life, I first want to say what I mean by the gospel. Let me just define it for a second. What I mean when I say what the gospel has taught me, I mean that whole process where Christ comes and changes the life of us. Okay, in my life I was going one way, I was trying to figure out who I am. I was spending a lot of energy and time with the ladies, and I think people myself, when people look at me, they might think, oh, you know, that person is such a good person, he's so smart, he's so skillful. And I was spending so much time looking hateful me and personality, like almost like Superman, you know, I've got this funny thing around myself. I must make sure when people look at me, they see this, and this part of me, I rather hide away, and I don't want anyone to see that. And so one day Christ comes and took all that pressure off my shoulders. And it was actually was giving me, I was giving so much energy, I was thinking so much about being this kind of person that oppresses people. And one day Christ came into my life and he says, Andrew, just lose yourself in me. You are my son, that's who you are. And so my life changed. Everything I would change. I was going out to the Golden at that time, and I was certain we had to break up. So my relationship with my girlfriend changed. We broke up because I am now a new person. My relationship with certain people changed. I used to go to places where we would be doing extremely horrible things. We would throw rocks at people's windows, and you know, I could get people to be naughty. Let me just, I think it was a gift in me that was actually from God, to get people to do good stuff, but back then, I was like, oh, let's go and throw stones in that person's house. Let me just tell some stories, okay? There was one evening, we're standing in front of this old lady's house, and I'm very ashamed of what we did back then. So, we stood there and my friend, he was the paper delivery boy, he took the daily newspaper. And this lady used to complain every day to his boss, no, the paper's on the grass, no, the paper's on the porch, no, the paper's wet. And he was just like tired of that. So we stood in front of the house, and we each had a rock in our hands. And we said, okay guys, we're going to take stones and we're going to throw it on the roof. But we don't have the windows, okay? Yes, we agree. Now everyone, we're about six guys, everyone is thinking, if I hit the window, no one will notice me. So we throw and it's just the windows. And we go, what? It's windows break. And you know what? I used to use my energy to get people to do naughty things. And I think there was a kind of getting me to draw people closer and to do something. And the devil just used it to do all the wrong things. And that's one example. But in any case, Christ came into my life and it changed. Okay, so that's what I mean by the gospel. And then the gospel started to define, it's almost like a pair of lenses. Okay, I just used to just do whatever I want to. And when I got saved, it's like I looked at the world in a whole different way. Suddenly, the way I look at my parents has changed. I started to love them. The way I look at little kids changed. I want them to also grow up to meet Christ. You know, like anything, my eyes just look at everything's changed. That's the gospel. So everyone with me, you know what I'm saying? I'm talking like in Chinese here or something. Okay. Now let me just start off number one. Romans 5 verse 11. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have receive reconciliation. I want to say number one, the one thing the gospel has taught me is to be to have joy. Real joy. You know, I'm thinking back, and if there's one person that would have been noticed as a happy person before I knew God, that was me, people would say, that is such a joy to be around. He's so happy. And you know what? It's true. I think God has placed a sense of humor in me. Look, I laugh at any joke. I mean, someone tell a joke right now, I'm on the floor. I sometimes laugh at the wrong stuff also. I've got a childlike humor. I'd like to have fun. So I would have gone to great lengths to have a good laugh. And people would think, yo, this person is sort of, you know what happened in the evening? When I go to bed, turn the light off. I'm telling you, there's something about a bed. It's you, it's dark, it's God. My mind just used to go, I'm actually not happy. You know, I'm lying in bed and I'm thinking, how am I going to get my people to like me tomorrow? How am I going to achieve tomorrow? Like, every time I'm just working, I must just make life work out for me. And so my joy was very superficial. My joy came from outward circumstances. I'm going to stop there for a second and I want to ask you, where does your joy come from? If it comes from the outside, your marriage, something you earn, salary, anything from the outside, you must know that your joy is miracle. Because anything that gives you joy from the outside is only temporary. So what you find is you go like this, I'm happy, and now suddenly I'm in a bad mood, I can't get along with anyone, I shout at my friends or I shout at my husband, and now I'm happy again. So now I'm not going to go like this. Because depending on what happens on the outside, you have joy or not. And when the gospel reached my heart for the first time, I had joy on the inside. For the first time, I realized, okay, Christ came into my life. And he reconciled me with God. It's reconciled me, it means to bring together. Right? It says to reconcile me with God. That means every one of us, before we meet God, we are not with God. Doesn't matter what people tell you. You are apart from God. And when you meet Christ, you come together with him. It's called reconciliation. And that should be my cause for greatest joy. I am together with Christ. And so, now this is one of my favorite sermons to put together because think about it, I'm writing out of my heart, what does the gospel mean to me? And I think, okay, if I lose everything right now in this world, my car, my house, my job, you know what, I still have Jesus. That's how deep this joy sits. That's how, and I think that's what the Bible, the songwriter means when he writes on different occasions, the Lord is my rock, the Lord is my shelter, under the shadow of his wings, it's like this wall can take anything, can throw storms at me, can never take Jesus Christ away from me. So suddenly there's a joy that doesn't come from the outside, it's not a joy that goes up and down, it's not like a happy clapping that says, oh I feel so good, it's a joy that sits deep. That kind of joy actually is joy when you have a time that is easy or a time that is hard. That joy remains. Steadfast joy. Sometimes in the Christian life there's times of happiness and then there's times of pain. But the joy that comes from Christ sits steady. Do you guys know what I'm talking about? And that's one thing. That is the first thing. This is no specific order, but I'm telling you, as a person that wanted to be happy, to know that the gospel gives me joy in such a deep sense. I'm so grateful for that. I'm so grateful that it doesn't matter what happened, nothing can separate me from Jesus. No, I took my thoughts a bit further. I'm like, okay, I see Anton, who is this, Caleb and Josh. And I think, you know what, I would like to have a boy. And I can see, we don't have to get it. And I can see myself, my little boy on the rugby field, passing the ball to him, and loving this thing, by the way. All on the beach, and just like, you know, mom's on there, so I'm just going to go buy a little ice cream, you know. Mom doesn't know about it, and throw in the fizzle with it. You know, I'm looking forward to that. What if we can't get kids? You know? Sure, we will pray, we will do whatever we can. What if we can't get the evidence? Is that going to determine? Am I going to be bitter? for the rest of my life. And I just realized, you know, I have joy in Christ whether I have 10 kids like my dream, or whether I have no kids. Okay? The gospel gives me a joy that's unshakable. Well, where's your joy today? Isn't it something steadfast as God? Where's your joy like this? Let me tell you what your joy cannot be in a person. My joy, listen, I'm happy I'm married to Janae. I'm happy she's my marriage partner until death do us part. I will not marry before that woman dies, ever again in my life. Okay? But I can't put my joy in her. I enjoy her because it's a gift that comes from God, but I can't worship what is created. I worship the Creator. If God takes my wife away, I'm going to cry for 2 weeks or 2 years. That's mourning. I'm okay with that. But that's where my joy sits in Christ. Amen? If I lose everything, I still have everything. If I have Jesus. The gospel gives me joy. Yeah, it's important for us as believers to be joyful also on the outside. You know, that joy isn't something inside, but you have to be joyous on the outside as well. For no one will believe that Jesus is a good God. So if you personally struggle to have expressions of joy, ask God. Pray for the ask for more to pray for, so that you can also carry the joy that's in you out to the outside. Okay. You know, one of our techniques of sharing the gospel in Secunda, especially as we go on these camps or we do a dinner and we invite friends, and all we do is we put what God has done in us on display. Come eat with us. We don't even have to talk about God in the beginning. We'll pray. We pray for the food. I'll pray for mom. but just sit around the table with me and you'll realize there's something in me that's real. And that person. Because when the gospel has changed you, it comes out. Alright? And people think, you know what, this grand, this freaky charismatic people, they are onto something. Because there's really something that's changed in their heart. I'm just going to say, pray. Lord, I'm going to pray for every person here that the joy of the Lord Jesus Christ will be in their heart, but so deep, Lord, that it cannot be shattered, not move to the left or move to the right. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, receive the joy of the Lord. Number two. I'm at the board and I was putting the sermon together. I'm just, Lord, as my emotions come, I just start. You know what? The gospel made me brave. That's my second point. Can you out there? The gospel made me brave. Let me tell you something. Even when I was in school, with that little story I just told about doing all the wrong stuff, I knew there was something in me, a gift of God. You've got your own gifts, maybe it differs from me. But something in me, it came naturally, and I also had an urge to do, was to bring people together. Okay, so I actually got it right. I remember what happened is, you can ask my wife, she was in school with me also. We had this rugby team at school, and there was a little fountain. So when it rang, this fountain, it's like an underwater fountain, but it used to spill over like a river, and then the water on the rugby field would be like this. Okay, it's like a splashing little swimming pool. So guess what? Someone will ask me that, how about we make a rain game today? Because we love that they rugby at the rain. So you ask me to organize a rugby rain game. You give me 10 minutes and there's 50 people. Because that is my gift. I just get the people together to do stuff. But before I met Christ, I did it for all the wrong stuff. And sometimes I was a coward. But now that gift in me, the moment I got saved, you add a purpose to that gift, right? Purpose of the gospel. And for the first time, I was brave. For the first time, I did not mind to stand up for one thing, and a lot of the people would say bad things happened. Because remember, I had to keep maybe bring people together before the time, but I did not want to hear any bad things towards me. So I was like this, I was like a little breath in the wind. But suddenly, when Christ got hold of me, I got brave. So I was willing to stand up for the first time. So in school, for example, before I had Christ, I lacked vision. I didn't have a clear sense of where I should go. I was kind of alone, and then came Christ, and He gave me a lot of things. First, He gave me a team, church, and a vision. Go out and get people saved. In the rest where I was, in Stellenbosch, I was very intentional about it. I had a mission. I must get people to accept Jesus. So for the first time, I knew what I had to do. There was a hope, a hope of salvation, there was a cause. And it's the same like when David came. He stood there with his brothers and saw, and he said, I will take down Goliath, and he crazy. He said, is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? Is there not a big reason and a big plan for God for this moment? I'm going to go and I'm going to throw that stone. And only after I received Christ, is there not a cause to this life? I'm going to stand up. I'm going to get the job done with friends in a team. And so I got brave. You know, in school, before I met God, I was never really on a leadership position because I was just a joker. I just made sure everyone had a good laugh. And then afterwards, in my first and second year, the Lord transformed me so much. Being brave for Him, that I just became a leader in university, different places, different environments. Many people said I'm weird, but they all acknowledged I knew where I was going. And so when it came to a vote, they voted for me as a leader. I want to say to you, be brave in your workplace, man. Be brave for God. Some people will not like you, they will talk behind your back, but be a man of integrity and follow God. Don't back down. Because you know what, when there is a time for a promotion, there's who's going to get the promotion? The person with integrity. Maybe sometimes you're a bit weird to them, but when you say something, you do it. When you do something, you do it properly. I didn't have that kind of heart before I met Christ. So the gospel, when I read the scripture, you know, the scriptures was written by men of faith, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And when you read that, like that same power comes into your life, that same faith, you know? So read the scriptures, allow it to stir you, and be brave. I'm going to say a prayer for us. Lord, I want to pray for every person in this place to be extremely brave for You. Brave in their workplace, brave in their families, brave at the church. Thank You, Lord, that a man and a woman that has a vision and that is encouraged by Jesus is a strong person. And I pray that all the glory and all the strength would go to God and not to us. Amen. I want to say that if you want to be brave, you're coming, you're going, you need to spend time with God. You can't get around it. You know, it's just like a marriage. Christianity, there's no formulas. And I want to say this, that if you, within your capacity and your brain cells, cannot sit down, read the Bible and pray, you are in trouble. If you cannot read well, okay, then you tell someone every day, this time I come to you when you read for me the scriptures. But as we spend time with God, we become brave. Okay? There's nothing like spending time with God, coming out of your room, and you feel you just know what you have to do with that. Your mind is clear, the Holy Spirit, He's always with you. Okay? It's not a manner, but for a change, you are so aware that He's with you, that you go. If you go to that workplace, you know, and you work that day like a Christian works, to the glory of God. Amen? Allow the gospel to make you brave also. Number three, I realized people to look at me and see certain things, wants people to be pleased with me, searching for the to please man, of course, in a way. I realized that a very important part of the gospel is that it must define me. Do you know what I'm saying? Let me give you an example. If you look at this scripture, this is Jesus speaking, and he's speaking to the disciples. Now what happens? Jesus sent them out. He said, go and cast out demons, go and heal the sick. And so they go out, the disciples, and they come back. And just the previous verses, so you can read it for yourself. They come to Jesus and they say, Lord, the demons, they fear us. When we spoke, they just went. People got healed. I can just imagine all of them telling the stories. You know, Lord, and Peter, he went around that corner and he was a man and then got healed. And I can almost see Jesus enjoying this. Okay, enjoying how they start to follow him. But then he stops him for a moment and he becomes very honest and he says, do not rejoice in this. Okay? Do not rejoice, Peter, John, James. Do not rejoice in what you can do. It is important. I want you to do my work. But rejoice in this, that your name is written in heaven. These many things that you can do. Some of us are skillful with our hands. We can work with wood. Good. Make beautiful tables and chairs. Some of us can work with numbers. Some of us are teachers. And God has given you all those skills. But what Christ is saying, do not be happy. Do not base your joy in anything you can do, because it will fade away one day. Let me give you an example. Who likes running? Okay? Who likes soccer? How old is that Chabalabana? Who knows? What's he, 20? Come on, anyone knows? I kind of look up these things. Let's say he's 26, how does that sound? Good? More or less? When he turns 40, can he still play soccer for South Africa? No, it's going to be too slow, right? It's going to do his ankle or something. So now, if Shabalala thinks of himself as a soccer player, that's his life, that's me. I am the person who scored the first goal in the World Cup, right? That's who I am. You must have respect for me. You don't know where I come from. But I can play soccer, have respect. But now when he turns 40, he cannot play anymore. Now who's he now? So when he comes around the corner, he's the baby to say, you know what, I scored the first goal in the World Cup 10 years back, and everyone will hold on. He can't play even soccer anymore. What I'm trying to say is, whatever we can do, whatever we can bring forth of ourselves, whatever it is, our accolades, our prestigious moments, it will fade away one day. And if I build my life, if I say that's who I am, I'm a soccer player, when I stop playing soccer, then who am I now? And you know what I do then? I divorce my wife and I get a new one, because something must change. I try and buy a motorbike, race with it. I try crazy things. What do people call it these days? Midlife crisis. And I can believe that is true, because people build their lives on things they can do, or maybe they're young and they feel strong, and then one day, when that stops, that person doesn't know who you are. I don't want that to happen to any of us. But if you are a person who sees yourself as someone on whom God has grace, someone who God has saved, you are a child in the hands of God, and you're going to worship. You see yourself as a worshiper of Christ. You don't think you can worship until you're 100 years old and older. And then you will worship for eternity. Let's make that my shepherd. So the challenge for me, and let me be honest, I'm still young. I do the Ironman, I do the Cape Epics, all these races, I play rugby. So it's so easy for me to label myself rugby player. I am man. Whatever I can write on myself, I can achieve these things. Because you know what? If I build myself esteem and my self-worth on what I can do, I will be in trouble. people here are going to go vote with me. Amen. Am I talking the truth? No. So let's put our identity in the fact that Jesus Christ has saved us. So what do I live for? I live for you. I organize my life according to you. I make my decisions according to you. I don't go out with that person. I don't start a relationship with that person because I know that person doesn't love Christ, and I love Christ more than any person on earth. So I will wait until there's a person who loves Christ as much as I love him. So my decisions get affected. Okay? Anyone with me? Sometimes we allow our family to define us also. We just say, is family a good thing? Yes, it's from God. Everything about the family shows something about God. But you know that your parents won't live forever? Who's lost their parents? 1, 2, 3, 4. Okay? I've never lost a parent. I think I'm going to cry for a week, but we all agree that I cannot base my life on my mom and dad. I must love them, and I must base my life on God. Otherwise, I will be shattered. How many times does it happen? A husband dies. What happens shortly after that? His wife dies. Why, everything I have, the intimate part of my heart, who I am, I put it all on you. And I'm sure that comes from a good place. One person dies, and that person dies also. Let's have one God in our midst. What is the first one? You have no God except for the Lord your God. From that place, love your family. Love your friends, but you know you are God. Amen? I want the gospel to define who I am. This is a difficult one, maybe the most difficult one. Amen? Do you agree with me? I think so. Number four, expect the unexpected. That's what the gospel told me. I'll give an example. Let me just read that scripture. Preach the word to rich in season and out of season. I want to focus more on in season and out of season. You know, it's funny how things work. You get lost on me. Come to the front, you preach one Sunday morning, you just feel like no one is listening. You come here, you prepare, you pray to me, you share the message, it's just like, no way. No one is listening. Maybe that all, but that's just what the devil is telling you. Another Sunday you come in, you just feel, wow, everything is happening today, I just feel strong. Now, you go up and down. What I'm saying is expect the unexpected. And by following God and the gospel, strange things happen. You know, this is an example I like to use. So, being a pastor in Cape Town, my job specifically was to work with small groups. So, I'm thinking, walking small groups. Everything I think is, how does a small group work? Who's going to be that leader? Who's going to be the next leader? That's my passion, okay? So someone comes to the door, there's a new person, and then this guy, he just looks the deal. He looks mean, he looks friendly, he shakes my hand, and I see him in church for 2 or 3 weeks, I see him worship, I see him relate with people, and I think that person is going to be a sub-leader. I start thinking about what position I can put in. He really looks at the part. You with me? 4 weeks down the line, I never see him again. Never comes to church again. I don't know. Maybe he doesn't like the band. Maybe he doesn't like the preaching. Maybe he goes from church to church every 4 weeks. I don't know. But I had the plan for that person. I thought this person is going to be a leader. But where is he now? He's gone. I was wrong. My expectation. On the other side, someone comes to that door and they walk a bit like this. Maybe they're depressed, maybe they had a hard life, and I just think, you know what, poor person, we must pray for them, we must help them. But you know what? I don't think that they can ever be a leader because you know they're kind of going like this and they're unsure of themselves, you shake their hand, they look down. 6 weeks down the line, the person comes into church and they walk a bit more upright. I don't know, maybe the Lord has worked their life, maybe they're making foundation one, maybe they're receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit, and they're praying in tongues, and they're getting rolled up. And 3 months after that, you see them smiling, enjoying the people, and a year later, that person has risen in the session every time praying. He is himself, he's making coffee for everyone, he's bringing people to school, he's doing Bible school, you know what a fool I was. That person becomes one of the best people who lives in our church. Expect the unexpected. Expect the miracle. The question is here, yeah, that was an outward example. The question is, can you worship God in season and out of season? Okay, there's, I mean, this is, that means all the time. It's either in season or it's out of season. So, can you worship God when it goes good with you? Like that. Can you worship God when it goes bad? Can you worship God when your marriage goes through a tough time? Can you worship God when your marriage goes through a good time? Hey guys, I didn't plan this, but let me say it. Can you worship God when your church goes through a tough time? Can you worship God when your church goes through a good time? Expect the unexpected. Let me tell you something. Mature Christians is ready for life to happen. I'll give you another example. I've got friends, they're twins. Okay. Afrikaans names, Yuri and Sors. Source comes from George. I don't know why, but anyways, they will never get the sermon, they're too far away. So that's the funny part. The part that's not so funny is that their mom passed away. That actually happened at the time when I was preparing the sermon. And what was interesting is both of them would say beforehand, Christians, I think they will make a little mark on a Christian. But when mom died, and she was not young, she's not old, she was 50 something. She died of cancer. Everything happened quickly. And a very interesting thing happened. The one started to get closer to God in this process. He said, I went and I prayed to him, he said, I'm so sad, I've got so many questions. I don't know what to do. My dad, he walks around the house. My mom used to do everything. She used to buy, she used to make food. She's just a homemaker. His dad is a professor. My dad was so lonely and it was breaking him. He's sad, okay? But in that, he draws close to God. He says, God, I'm so sad. I'm coming close to you. That's what happened to one. The other one, he said, I don't know that I believe in God anymore. I don't believe there is a God, how can you do such things? And so he says he doesn't believe in God, but then he's also mad at God. I don't understand how that works. But it's just interesting, two people, same house, one parent dies, one who was close to God, the other one forsakes God. And I want to ask you, are you ready for life to happen? You serve God only when it goes good, only when certain things happen, and when it does not happen, you draw away from it. You ready in and out of season to stand with God. And what I've learned is if I'm going to follow God, there's going to be some curveballs. I said this before also, but Jermaine and I, we both have our parents there. You know what? Our parents are not going to be there forever. I would love them to be there forever, right? So the day when my mom and dad pass away, am I going to be surprised and walk away from God? No. I'm going to be extremely sad and draw close to God. Because I know this life is joy, there's pain. There's seasons that is nice, there's seasons that sucks. But God wants to be with us through and through. Are you ready for life to happen? You know what it says in Ecclesiastes? It says, it's better to be at the funeral than to be at the party. How can the Bible say such a thing? What is wrong with the writer? Was he having something when he wrote it? I think what he means is when we go to a funeral, it doesn't matter who you are, you think through the thing that is really important. Maybe you lose your brother, you still have another brother. You say, Lord, I wish I did business because I still have that brother. And you love him. Maybe your friend was a parent. You think, you know what? I still have my parents. I will love them as well. Sometimes through pain and death, stuff like funerals, we learn the stuff that is truly important. Are you happy? Are you ready for those kind of things to happen? We don't pray for them. Please don't do that. But they will come to pass. Let us stand strong when they have. Amen? I think it's relevant. I think it's the truth. If a pastor stands in front and promises you that when you accept Jesus, everything in your life is going to be chop-chop in his life, the big part of you is set for eternity. But your life, your flesh, your emotions, your eyes, your ears will still, when you get older, your ears are going to get less and less. I've already got a thing on my eyes. This body is going to the grave, okay? But the spirit will live forever. So life's going to get dizzy. Emotions are thin. But my spirit is going to live eternity. Do you know how those are connected? If your spirit is healthy, it comes through your body. Okay. In the book of 1 John, I think it's 1 John 3 verse 7, John says, do not be deceived. He who practices righteousness is righteous, which means if your spirit is healthy, it comes to your body. You handle things in a different way because of the steadfast spirits. So, it's very good to train our spirits. The body will follow. Amen. Right. Number 5. Are you guys learning some stuff here? Are you getting to know me a bit better also? I hope so. Number 5. Ooh, you know, this gets me going. No, please. A partnership beats a lone ranger any day of the week. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. A partnership will always win. Amen. Yes. This is yes. Let me tell you about myself. So I got saved in the beginning of university, at the end of my trip here. And that two dots in the middle, that's me and my one friend. His name is Alistair. He's in London now. So he and myself, we became what we call accountability partners. We said, let's search for God together. So daily in the rest, we would go to one another in our rooms, we would pray, we would say, what did you read today? What did you read today? In the beginning I said, I don't know, I must spend time with God. I go to church. He said, no, we must read our Bibles every day. That's us two in the middle. There's a partnership. Around us, a bigger circle, we were also in a small group. So, even though we came up with some great ideas, some of it really sucked, you know, 19, 20 years old, what do we know? And so there was a small group, which was like a bit of a wider circle. We would say, guys, we were praying and we thought this, what do you think? And they prayed for us, and they ministered to us, so we were never alone. But apart from even our small group, there was a pastor that taught a church, which also gave guidance. There was always people that would pray in front to give more guidance. And there was what we call champions. Champions means some people just in our church were known for being very godly with their finances. So we can talk to them about that. Or very godly in relationships. Or very good in leading people to God or going on missions. And so then in church these people, and you know who they are. And I just found myself in a strong partnership. Okay, I've got something to confess. Who knows what Survivor is? TV show? I love Survivor. You know who wins Survivor? Someone in a strong partnership. You need to have an alliance, right? You need people to back you up. When someone talks about you, the Bible, and your friend here, he comes and says, they want to vote you off and you need to make a move. Now, I'm using it a bit of a joke, but I'm telling you, partnership in the kingdom is important. It's very important. When people that you are in partnership with, when they cover you in your time of weakness or nakedness, then you've got a good partnership. What kind of partner are you? Are you in partnership? Are you on your own? I take a lone ranger in Cape Town, New York. We've got lots of that left. People that come into the church office, they tell you revelations. When you ask them about church, no. They don't do church. They do their own thing. That is so dangerous. I realize from lone ranger, they've got good arguments, that's all. They've got no disciples. There's no order in their life. Everything is upside down. They're alone, but they will not submit to church. Don't listen to such people. I don't think you've got a problem here. Cape Town, a lot of people floating around. They don't want to prophesy to you as well. People in relationship can be disciplined, can be supported, can be corrected. And when you're in partnership, it's not expected of you to be perfect. Please, you must make mistakes, but it's expected of you to be teachable. Do this together, right? So, I want every one of us to consider it, to plant yourself in a partnership, but you're here already, so I guess you can. Right? But the gospel is taught when you stand alone, you die alone. You stand together, there's victory together. Amen? I mean, even if you look at God, three in one. In the beginning, God had a meeting with Jesus and the Holy Spirit. He says, let us create. In the beginning, there's this partnership, and the Trinity has been there. It speaks to us of a partnership. The one always having the other one, always living the other one, always supporting the other one, always coming together, always moving in synergy. And that is our idea. Come together, always giving preference to someone else. Amen? A partnership means the love ranger. You know, I just want to take a second to who's this woman in this place? And the pastor. You know what? I want to encourage you guys, if this woman in this year or even not blessed, I'll tell you what. In today's day and age, people don't know me. People don't know me. Because when you're a leader, you make mistakes, and sometimes in the open, so everyone knows about it. So people don't want to lead anymore. Love your leaders. To lead these days comes at a cost. Support them. Love them. And pray for them. Amen? We're almost done. Second last point. John 3 verse 30. He must increase and I must increase. It's not about me, right? And it's not about you. But not about us. It's about God. It's about what He wants to do. It's about His story in this world and Him making us a part of it. How privileged. But it is about Him. So, as I was thinking around this point, I thought, okay, how does this practically play off in my life? And this is what I came up with. Look, especially our pastors, we used to be in front of people, right? We used to be people saying thank you, clapping their hands. So what came to me is, look, I'm willing to do what God wants me to do without getting one thank you. One will show up without getting any recognition or whatever. Am I willing to be, if I was in a band, if there was this massive wall and no one knows it's me playing the band, no one knows it's 4 hours a week I'm practicing my instrument. I come and it's behind me. No one does it. That's a bit like Superman pressure. Go behind the curtain, no one does it. To get back to normal person. Are you and I willing to lay ourselves down in such a way that we don't say, why is no one thanking me? Why isn't anyone just patting me on my shoulder? Look, a good leader, as he grows, will do that. But are you willing to go without that? Because God does it. Okay? It's not about me. Am I willing to work, put hours in, do my best without people saying, well done? Another point I want to make, this is one guy in America, I just like to say, he says, God is most glorified in me when I am most satisfied in Him. And what this means is if I can align myself, my life, in such a way that it gives glory to Him at my expense, then I'm busy with that process where I am becoming less, less, less. He is becoming more, more, more. And what the decisions I make shows that God is worth more to me than just this example than staying in Cape Town. It wasn't a great cost I loved up here, just an example. I want to say that of people, we show our decision to come up with. Listen, we love our family, but we love God more. So we follow Him. That's maybe one or two things we've got right. But the decisions we make in the life we live show that God is worth more than something we already have or something we want to have. Amen? Do you agree with that? Jesus made it kind of clear when He spoke to Peter on the beach. He said, do you love me more than these? Peter said, yes. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Do you love me? He said, yes. Feed my lambs. Do you love me? Lord, you heard of love me. Feed my lambs. And I think God wants us to at the expense of ourselves, decide what we do. At the expense of our own time, spend time with someone that needs to meet Jesus. When they have met Jesus, make time, spend time with them, their life done them. See them grow, take them to foundation one, speak to them through these things, pray for them. Take care of the land of God. Am I structuring my life in such a way that God becomes more and that I become less? And then my last point. I see one or two more things that I want to. I want to build a chicken to burn out of the land and go on to more. Gospel of mercy. And the best way I can explain this is by saying this. Okay, there's like a boxing ring, like we were watching boxing. Well, once I just put God, big, massive, majestic, light shining from Him, He's just. The whole crowd is just on their knees because, I mean, God is there. He is massive. Then on the other corner, if you look like really close to the ground, you see me bulky, small, smelly, full of lies, full of deceit, full of humanness. And on that side is God. You're like, wow, this is, what's going to happen here? And then God comes over and He says, that I want you to represent me on the wall. Then I'm like, what? You want me to represent you on earth? How can I do that? I'm small and filthy, full of lies. I've thrown out all these windows. I've lied many times. I've made mistakes. You want me to represent you on earth? And He says, yes. You can do it. Because I'm going to come into you and and I'm going to allow you to live through me. And that's mercy. You know, to be present means to be here. I'm present to God's right? God is not here, but I can breathe present with Him. So He is here the moment I open my eyes for me. And when you go to work, God the Father may not be there, He's there through the Holy Spirit, but you represent Him. When you walk in there, there's something about God in that place. God wants you to represent Him. And then, gospel of mercy. The mercy wants to give you a new purpose, a new value. And if you represent God, man, that's kind of right up there. The mercy says you don't have to be perfect, otherwise we're not being mercy. The mercy says you just have to love me for your heart, for yourself. And the mercy is definitely also pressing new beginnings. Maybe it's, I don't know, you guys. Maybe up to now you to really just waste the power. Maybe mercy says, you know what, you can start over. Mercy says, today, I'm going to think differently about the God's name. As of today. Amen? I'm looking at that once. Can I just ask you all to stand up? I'm going to finish here. I just want to focus on that message that I'm going to. Yes, you can stand up. I'm going to myself to pray with you if you feel you want prayer, and I'm going to make it very simple. Let me be honest, when I was working on this sermon and I was allowing the Lord to work in my heart, what I realized is that I really did not give the gospel of what Jesus had to do in my life the position that I have to. I mean, it was kind of there, I enjoyed the peace, etc. But to really fashion my life according to the gospel, to put on that lens and look from now on, when I look at my marriage through the gospel, and I work through the gospel. So I want to make it easy, just a general call for you, just one prayer. Just to say, Lord, I want to represent you in my workplace. And especially if you say, I don't know how I'm going to do that, and I want to pray. So let's just go. Lord,